Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. That is in the Old Testament, of course. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah chapter 37, verses 1 to 20. And I believe that's page 759, if you're using the Blue Pew Bible. If you weren't with us last week, we have resumed our studies in the book of Isaiah. Previously, we've been working our way together through this book under the heading, The Gospel, according to Isaiah, because the book of Isaiah is filled with the gospel, it's filled with the good news of Jesus Christ. And now, as we're entering the holiday season, it seemed like a good time to, we've resumed our studies here to consider the gospel according to Isaiah. And in particular this morning, I want to encourage you to pray. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you've heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I'll make him fall by the sword in his own land." The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he'd heard the king had left Lachish. Now, the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, he has set out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." Now, thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, your word is the hammer that breaks the rock. Your word is the sword that pierces to the very depths of our being. Your word is the very voice of God that speaks into our life, that resonates and resounds throughout our hearts and our minds. Speak, Lord, clearly. Enable us, O Lord, to hear. Help us, Lord, to take your word to heart this morning. Help us to eagerly listen and gather up everything you have for us this morning, that we might not only put it into practice in our lives, but also we might encourage one another in this way, that we might encourage each other in the ways you're using your word, in the ways we've seen these truths to be true, in the way we've put them in practice in the past. Help us, Lord, this morning, be people who really, we do more than just hear. God's word, but really take it to heart and put it into practice. Make us doers of the word, we pray. For we ask, Lord, we pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what do you do when? You know, what do you do when your van starts making that awful noise and you just don't have money to have it fixed? You know, you've got to have a vehicle, you've got to get to work, but with the holidays coming, you don't have money to get the van fixed. You don't even have money to get it looked at. You know, what are you going to do? What do you do when there's a kid at school who's giving you trouble? Or maybe it's a bunch of kids. Maybe it's not just one kid. Maybe it's several kids that are bullying you or picking on you or giving you trouble. Or maybe it's not kids. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's one particular class that just seems like the teacher's out to get you. And you've done everything you can. You've asked questions and you've tried to get extra help. But you just can't seem to get... You're at an impasse. You're a loggerhead. You just think you can't... What are you going to do? You feel like you're stuck. What do you do when you see Christmas is coming? And you've got this many things to do and you don't have this much time. You got this many bills to pay, and you only have this much money. You know, what do you do when you just don't see a way forward? You don't see a way ahead. What do you do when you get those results back from the lab, and it's just certainly not what you were hoping for, and they've even flagged things you weren't worried about? What do you do? What do you do when you feel like you're stuck, when you feel helpless, and when you don't know what to do? I want to encourage you this morning that in times of distress, pray. All right, remember where we left off. Or for those of you who weren't with us last week, Hezekiah was king of Judah. Okay, Judah is the southern half of Israel, so it's the southern half of the people of God. Hezekiah was a king there in Judah, and in particular, he's in the palace there in Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem, of course, is the capital of Judah. It's the capital of the southern part of Israel, the southern part of the people of God. And Hezekiah, along with a number of other kings in the area, have decided that they're not going to pay taxes anymore. They're tired of it. They're no longer going to pay taxes or tribute to the Assyrian Empire. And it seems they got away with it for a few years, for a little while, until the Assyrian army began to come their way. And as Hezekiah has been watching this fierce, awesome, savage Assyrian Empire, the most feared military in all the world, was slowly coming closer and closer. They're coming down from the north, and they conquered one city and one town and one country after another. So the Philistines fell before the Assyrians, and the city of Tyre and Sidon fell, and the whole northern half of Israel was conquered. And then we saw last week that the Assyrian army even invaded the south. They invaded Judah, and all the fortified cities of Judah fell. And so now it's basically just Jerusalem. King Hezekiah has been watching as the Assyrian army has gotten closer and closer, and no one can stop them. And now it's just the city of Jerusalem that is left. And then we saw last week that the king of Assyria, and he was a couple miles away at the city of Lachish. They've just conquered Lachish. The king of Assyria sends the Rabshakeh. Okay, and the Rabshakeh was the head of the Assyrian military, so he's like a general, but he's more than that. He's the intimidator. That's his job. The Rabshakeh goes at the front of the Assyrian Empire to intimidate, and so the king of Assyria sends the Rabshakeh, and he comes and he stands outside of Jerusalem, and the king Hezekiah, he doesn't have anybody to send down. He doesn't have an intimidator to go down there and talk to the Rabshakeh. He's certainly not going to go himself. And so he gets several men. One of them, Eliakim, was like the steward, the manager of the palace. He would oversee the servant. He sends him. He sends Eliakim. He sends Shebna. He sends Joah. He said one of them was they were administrators. They were out of their element. But these are desperate times. And so he sends these three men to meet with the Rabshakeh. And the Rabshakeh was completely intimidating. For those of you who weren't here, the Rabshakeh said, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, and I'm paraphrasing, who do you think you are? What makes you think you can stand up to the king of Assyria and get away with it? Who are you trusting? And where is your confidence that you think you can do this and not have to pay for it? He says, you're trusting in Egypt. Egypt can't help you. You're trusting in the Lord. The Lord's not going to save you. And so the Rabshakeh just went on, and he was completely intimidating. In fact, he even raised his voice so that all the people on the wall could hear it. And he says, don't let your king fool you. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you and think you can trust the Lord, because the Lord's not going to save you. None of the gods of any of these other lands have been able to save them. In fact, your God has sent me. It was your Lord, the Lord God, who sent me to destroy you. And so in that and many other ways, the Rabshakeh was completely intimidating. And so those poor three men who had to meet with him, They tear their clothes, and they come back, and they report back to King Hezekiah. And that's where we pick up this morning, beginning with verse 1. It says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, as soon as he hears from these men what the Rabshakeh was saying, he tore his clothes. Now, in the ancient world, particularly among the Jewish people, tearing your clothes is a sign of distress, of grief, and of sorrow. They didn't have clothes like we have today. You probably have more clothes in your dresser, in your closet, than the typical person would have in an entire lifetime. They didn't have like a different change of clothes for every day. In fact, they basically, typically people had one change of clothes. So if you're going to tear your one outfit, that's a big deal. You must be really upset. Tearing your clothes was a way of expressing extreme grief and stress and anxiety. Well, now this is King Hezekiah, so he's king. He probably has more than one set of clothes. But these would be fine clothes, fine robes, and he's so distressed when he hears the message that he tears his clothes. He rips his fine robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth. Sackcloth is just what it sounds like. It's what they would use to make sacks. And, you know, people typically had to make their own clothes, but you usually would make them out of regular cloth. But if you were poor, well, you have a sack of potatoes. You don't throw away the sack. You cut the seams of the sack, and you use the potato sack to make your clothes. And it was embarrassing. It was humbling. It meant you were really poor, but it did the job. This is the king. King Hezekiah, he rips, he tears his fine regal royal robes, and he puts on sackcloth. That's a way of humbling himself. He's saying, in a sense, woe is me. And he's humbling himself, and he's expressing his grief and his sorrow. We don't know what message he was expecting from the Rabshakeh. Maybe he was hoping that the Rabshakeh would just give a warning to him and give him a second chance. We don't know what he was expecting to hear, but when he does actually hear what the Rabshakeh said, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. That is, the king left the palace, and he goes into the temple, and he takes his problems to the Lord. In times of distress, humble yourself. Take your problems to the Lord. Some people are too proud to pray. You know, I can do it myself. I can handle this. I got this. I got myself in this mess. I can get myself out of it. And sometimes we're just too proud to pray. We don't want to admit that we need help. We don't want to admit the situation is as bad as it is. I don't want to admit I need help. Sometimes we're just too proud to pray. Other times we'll pray as long as it doesn't take any effort. Oh, sure. What harm is it? You know, who knows? Can't hurt anything, right? You throw up a prayer. But, you know, most people don't mind praying as long as it doesn't require any kind of real commitment or any kind of change. But that's not what's going on here. Imagine how busy Hezekiah must have been. He's the king. He's got more than a few responsibilities, especially in a crisis like this. I mean, he has sit here and watched all the other cities under his care have fallen. Imagine all the people who would have fled to Jerusalem in front of the coming of the Assyrian army. So they're probably loaded with all kind of problems and crises. And you can imagine the military leaders in Jerusalem, what little there was left, are probably looking to King Hezekiah for advice. What are we going to do? You can imagine all the court officials are all in a flutter. Hezekiah has all kinds of responsibilities. What does he do? He tears his clothes, he puts on a sackcloth, and he leaves the palace, and he goes to the temple to pray, because prayer is a priority. It's not just something you do when you get a moment. It's not just sure, there's times in life when you're in the middle of something, you just throw up a prayer, but prayer has to be more than just something you throw up every once in a while. It's a priority. It's that important. And your reasons for not praying, we all have reasons we don't pray. Just so busy, I have to get up so early in the morning, my mind wanders, I'm tired, I've got kids, I've got so many things to do. Whatever your reasons for not praying, those are usually reasons you ought to be praying. I mean, if anybody has reasons not to pray, it's King Hezekiah. He's a king. He's got a lot of responsibilities. He has all these people depending on him. Their lives are at stake. If anybody has an excuse not to pray, it's King Hezekiah. But those aren't reasons not to pray. Those are reasons to pray. You're not too busy to pray. You're too busy not to pray. King Hezekiah has to go and pray because this is so important. This is so urgent, whatever it is that's keeping you from praying. I don't know what it is. We all have those things. Whatever it is that's the biggest obstacle in your life that keeps you from praying, maybe it's different every day, but whatever it is, that's not a reason not to pray. It's usually a reason to pray. And maybe you feel like you just have too many things going on. Well, pray about that. Lord, I got too many things going on. Your mind tends to wander when you pray. Well, pray about that. I mean, if your mind wanders, if you can't talk to the Lord, something's wrong. Lord, I call myself a Christian, and yet I can't seem to focus on you. My mind wanders. I'm a Christian, and yet I don't even know how to pray. That's a serious problem. You need to do something about that. You need to pray about that. I don't like to pray. I don't see any point in it. I don't see any results. It doesn't seem to make a difference. If you don't think prayer makes a difference, that's a problem. That's a serious problem. You need to do something about that. You need to pray about it. Lord, something's wrong. I don't believe in prayer. You tell me to pray and I don't pray. Something's wrong with me. Lord, help me. Give me a heart of prayer. Whatever it is that keeps you from praying is something you ought to pray about. Okay? Whatever your reasons are for not praying, they're usually reasons that you should be praying. So go to the Lord with your problems, with your distress, and share those with others. Share your sorrows with others. It says in verse 2, King Hezekiah sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. So Hezekiah the king goes to the temple to pray, but he also gathers together Eliakim and Shebna and the senior priest, and he sends them to Isaiah. Well, just a couple of things to note in passing. Every time it mentions Eliakim, it reminds us that he was head over the household. He's the steward or the manager over the servants in the palace. Every time it mentions Shebna, it reminds us he's the secretary. He'd be like the administrator, handle the paperwork. Why does it keep telling us that? It's told us that at least twice in the previous chapter. I think it's just to keep reminding us how desperate things are. These are desperate times. In each case, King Hezekiah is sending these guys to do something that it's not in their job description. It's not their job to go send a message to Isaiah any more than it was their job to go down and speak to the Rabshakeh. But these are desperate times, and we're shorthanded, and so you got to do what you got to do. So that's part of what's going on here. Secondly, notice that Eliakim, Shebna, and the senior priest were all covered with sackcloth. So it's not just the king who's torn his clothes and put on sackcloth, but now this other group of men, Eliakim and Shebna and the scene, they're also wearing sackcloth. Imagine how difficult that would have been if King Hezekiah had torn his clothes and put on sackcloth and he's grieving. Imagine how difficult that would have been if everyone else around him was just walking around as if everything was fine. I mean, that would have made it that much more difficult to feel like you alone and see the seriousness of this and you're grieving and you're concerned and everybody else walking around like everything's okay. That would have been made the situation almost unbearable. But instead, Eliakim and Shebna and the senior priest, they've also put on sackcloth. We're all in this together. I mean, isn't that what Paul means when he wrote to the church in Rome and he says, weep with those who weep. He says, when one suffers, we all suffer. We're all in this together. And so you need to learn to share your sorrows with other people. Just like sometimes we're too proud to share our problems with God, sometimes we're too proud to share our problems with other people. We don't want people to know we have issues. We don't want people to know we have problems. You need to learn to share your sorrows with other people. Be open and be honest. I've said before, joy multiplies as it spread. You know, maybe there's one last piece of pumpkin pie in the fridge. And you're thinking, I really, really ought to split this with my wife, you know. But if I do, I won't get as much pie. That's the way pie works. If I share it with somebody, then I don't get as much. But joy isn't like that. It's not like, well, I shared joy with someone, so now I'm not as joyful. No, joy actually expands. It enlarges. It grows as you share it. So you have good news, and you share it with someone else. You still are just as happy, maybe even more joyful, and that person is joyful. So joy actually expands. It grows as you share it, which is one of the reasons we want to encourage you to share the gospel. To share the good news of Jesus Christ the holiday season. It won't cost you anything. It won't hurt you. And it spreads joy. Joy grows with the sharing. But sorrow, if done correctly, sorrow gets a little bit smaller when you share it with someone else. That is, when you can share your troubles with someone, it doesn't feel quite so bad. I'm not saying it makes your problems go away, but it's not quite so bad when you have someone else you can share your troubles with. Now, you don't share your sorrows the way you share the gospel. Don't share your sorrows the way you share good news. Don't go around spreading bad news everywhere. But there's a certain way in which you do need to have people in your life that you trust, that you can confide in, that you can share your troubles with, if for nothing else, so they can pray for you, so they can take them to the Lord. And that's what's going on here. King Hezekiah sends Eliakim and Shebna and the senior priest to the prophet Isaiah. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace." So this contingent of men go to Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, and he's known for the fact that he was often in the palace. So unlike a lot of prophets, Isaiah actually lived in Jerusalem. So they don't have to go far. They don't have to leave the city. They just go to Isaiah, and they say, "Thus says King Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth." Well, it's kind of a Jewish expression. You know, when a woman is giving birth, that's a key moment. And to not have strength at that moment, that's disastrous. Well, that's just an expression. It means here we are at a key moment, and we're weak, and we're vulnerable, and this is a disaster. It's a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace. "It may be the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So King Hezekiah, he's gone to the temple to pray, but he's also sent this contingent of men to Isaiah, and he's asking Isaiah to pray as well. You're going through difficult times. You don't know what to do. You don't want to spread your bad news abroad, but you do need to have some people in your life, at least one person that you can share that with, so that person can be praying for you. You're not in this alone. When one suffers, we all suffer. We're in this together. We pray for one another. Share your sorrows with others so they can take them to the Lord. And maybe God will hear. Maybe God will answer. Maybe God will do something. This is what the king says. He sends this message to Isaiah by these men, and it says, "It may be the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." A remnant, of course, is just a small amount, the leftovers. You know, you go to a fabric place or a carpet store, the remnants are leftovers after they maybe cut some carpet to sell. Remnants, just a little bit, whatever's left over. All of northern Israel's been conquered. All the fortified cities of Judah's conquered. The ones people left in the city, that's just a remnant. You know, we're just like a remnant. Maybe you feel like you're just a remnant. God's people just seem like sometimes just a remnant. King of Assyria, King Hezekiah sends this message to Isaiah, and he says, "Maybe the Lord will hear those awful words the Rabshakeh said. Maybe God will hear, and maybe he will rebuke those words. And so lift up your prayer for the remnant. Maybe God will hear. Maybe God will do something." That's what Hezekiah says. Maybe God will hear. Maybe God will act. Maybe God will do something. So pray. You know, I'm sure your life isn't perfect. And even if you're very happy, you're very content with your life, surely you can look around and you see people around you who are struggling, people who are suffering. Surely you have people in your life that you would love to see them come to know the Lord. Surely you see things that aren't the way they ought to be. Surely there's things in life that could be better. Why not pray about it? Maybe God will hear. Maybe God will hear the things going on, the awful things that you worry about in the news. Maybe God will hear. Maybe God will act. Maybe God will do something. Who knows what God might do if you pray? Who knows what God might do if we pray together? Whether it's your health, family members, neighbors, community concerns, the nation, praying for missionaries. There's so many things in the world that are not yet the way we want them to be. They're not yet the way they're going to be one day. Why not pray? Hezekiah says, God just might hear. God just might act. God just might do something. So pray. In times of distress, pray. But don't forget God's word when you go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 5 says, when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord. Very interesting. So King Hezekiah sends these guys. They come to Isaiah and they say, thus says King Hezekiah, all these things are happening, so pray. And Isaiah says, well, you tell your master, thus says the Lord. Very interesting. Isaiah doesn't say, okay, I'll pray right now. Isaiah doesn't refuse to pray. I assume he does pray, but he certainly doesn't say, you guys leave so I can pray. He doesn't say, let's all pray together right now. He says, tell your master, thus says the Lord. So they arrive at Isaiah's door and they say, thus says King Hezekiah, please pray. And Isaiah says, will you tell him, thus says the Lord. In other words, yeah, I'll pray. There's nothing against praying. But when you pray, remember the word of God. Don't forget God's word when you go to pray. He says, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you've heard. In other words, pray. He doesn't say don't pray, but don't be afraid. And don't worry. Don't panic. Pray, but don't worry. Don't panic. You know, worry is talking to yourself. That's what worry is. Worry is talking to yourself about your problems. Prayer is talking to God about your problems. We do way too much worrying and not enough praying. Why do you talk to yourself about your problems? You can't fix your problems. If you could fix your problems, you'd already do it. We need to stop worrying and talking to ourselves about a problem and then pray. Talk to the Lord about your problems. Pray, but don't worry. Pray, but don't panic. Pray, but don't be afraid. Pray, but don't forget what God has said you. Don't forget what God has promised you. Pray, but don't worry. And be careful who and what you listen to. Isaiah says, say to your master, tell the king Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you've heard with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. That word young men there is literally underling. Well, he's talking about the Rabshakeh, this intimidating guy, the Rabshakeh. God says he's just an underling. He's a nobody. He's a hired hand. Don't be afraid of that nonsense that he's saying. You got to be careful who you choose to listen to and what you choose to listen to. Obviously, Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there's great wisdom. So you're facing a big decision. It's wise to get good advice and counsel from different godly people that you can trust. Sure, but you just got to be careful who and what you're listening to, because there's a lot of voices out there. Not all of them are reliable, and not all of them are good, and not all of them are trustworthy. And as we saw last week, don't listen to the voices of unbelief. Don't listen to the voices of doubt. Okay, don't listen to the lies, whether they're out there and somebody's trying to bully you and intimidate you, or maybe it's the voices in your own head, worrying and panicking and thinking about all the things that go wrong. Don't listen to those voices. Prayer is great, but you got to be careful who and what you listen to. And remember who God is when you pray. Verse 8 says, Verse 7, God says, behold, I'll put a spirit in him. I'm going to put a spirit in the king of Assyria. So he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I'll make him fall by the sword in his own land. In other words, God says, pray, but don't panic, because this is what I'm going to do. The king of Assyria is going to hear a rumor, and he's going to get distracted. He's going to end up going home, and he's going to be killed when he's back in Assyria. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to lift a hand. God says, I'm going to take care of it. So pray, but don't panic, and don't worry. So the Rabshakeh returned, okay? Rabshakeh had been at Lachish. The king of Assyria was in nearby Lachish and had sent the Rabshakeh to Jerusalem. Now, he's left Jerusalem, but by now the king of Assyria has moved on to another town, to Libna. So the Rabshakeh goes back to him. Verse 8, now the king of Assyria, heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush. He has set out to fight against you. All right, Cush is basically modern-day Ethiopia. Okay, so remember I told you the two big world powers this time are Assyria to the north and Egypt to the south down in Africa. Well, Tirhaka was not yet king of Egypt. Later he will be. In a few years he's going to become Pharaoh, king of Egypt. At this time he hasn't yet conquered Egypt, but he's king of Cush, which is basically Ethiopia. King of Assyria hears a rumor that the king of Cush is coming to attack. And so now he's distracted. The king of Assyria has to turn his forces and his attention to guard against these, what he thinks might be an army coming up from the south. But he doesn't want King Hezekiah to think Hezekiah's off the hook. I don't want Hezekiah to think I've forgotten Jerusalem. So it says, when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. Shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, king of Arpad, king of the city of Sepharvaim, king of Hena, or the king of Iva?" Okay, so the king of Assyria has heard a rumor, just like God said. He's heard a rumor that another army is coming up from Africa from the south. So he's turned his attention, but he doesn't want Hezekiah to think he's off the hook. So he sends him a message and says, "Look, don't think you're going to get away with this. Don't think God's going to save you. None of the gods of any of these other towns or other countries have ever saved them. Where are those gods? Where are their kings? They're all gone. So don't think you're going to escape." Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hands of the messengers, and he read it. So he just read this threatening message. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. So presumably it's a scroll, probably a lot longer. What we have here is kind of a summary. So he has this long, threatening letter, and he takes his scroll into the temple, and he spreads it out before the Lord. Sometimes we don't want to admit our problems. We don't want to admit how bad things are. I don't even want to think, you know, some people won't even go to the doctor. I don't want to hear about it. You got to be honest about reality. You know, live in reality. He's honest. Here are my problems. And he spreads it out, but he spreads it out before the Lord. Sometimes we spread out our problems and we just worry about them. Look how big and awesome they are. No, you take your problems before the Lord and you spread them out before the Lord. And now you're going to see things as they really are. You see them in perspective. He goes into the temple and he spreads this awful letter, this scroll from the king of Assyria, and he spreads it out before the Lord so that he's looking at it in perspective, in proportion, before the Lord God, remembering who God is. It says, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kings of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." His problems seem hopeless. Can you imagine being responsible for all these lives that are at stake and there's no way out? There's no way to save them. This seems horrible. But then he brings his problems before the Lord, and God is so much bigger than our problems. He says, "O Lord of hosts," and the word there, host, means, it means armies. He's worried about the armies of Assyria, the host of Assyria, but he remembers the Lord is the Lord of hosts. The Lord has his heavenly armies. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you, O great God, you're our God, enthroned above the cherubim. Okay, Hezekiah has gone into the temple, and if you remember, in the holy place, in the most holy place, there were two basically statues of angels. They were called cherubim. They were made out of wood. They were covered in gold. They were 15 feet tall, 15 feet across, their wings stretched out. Underneath them would be the Ark of the Covenant, and it was said that God himself dwells above the cherubim. But even that, in the holy place of the temple, was meant to be a picture of heavenly reality, that the Lord is high and exalted, even above the angels. And so, as Hezekiah is praying, he's remembering who God is. It's not that he's forgetting his problems, but he's looking at his problems in light of the Lord. You gotta remember who God is when you pray. Remember to whom it is you're speaking. Sometimes we pray and all we're doing really is meditating on how bad things are. No, remember who you're talking to. You're talking to the Lord. Pray fervently. Remember who the Lord is and pray fervently. Hezekiah says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to mock the living God." Well, God, of course, hears everything, and he sees everything. In fact, he knows everything before it even happens. And yet, here is Hezekiah, and he's praying fervently. He's praying passionately. He's praying urgently. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Or incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to mock you. Yeah. There's a certain urgency and a passion, a fervency and fire that is appropriate in our prayer life, pleading with and wrestling with the God, with God in prayer. Pray fervently, but think biblically. Verse 18, he says, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire." As he's praying, he's being honest. He says, what the king of Assyria said is true. They've conquered all the other lands and they've thrown all their gods into the fire. This is where we are, Lord. Be open with God. Be honest. But then he says, "For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone." It's as if he's panicking, but then as he's praying, as he's coming to God's presence, he remembers, but of course those other gods couldn't save, because those aren't real gods. When you're coming into the presence of God and you take the time to remember who God is, it helps you to see things in perspective and to see things more clearly. The psalmist says, "In your light, O Lord, we shall see light." And it's like Hezekiah's realizing, well, of course those other gods couldn't save, because those aren't real gods. And so not only is he praying passionately or fervently, but he's also thinking biblically. He's thinking clearly. Prayer is no substitute for biblical thinking. Some people are just an emotional mess. They're just all over the place, and their prayer life is like that, and they're just blah, blah. God wants you to learn how to think. He wants you to learn how to think biblically and clearly. He wants you to get a hold of yourself. Prayer is not a substitute for that. In fact, that's one of the things God is doing in your life. It's one of the reasons God allows us in these situations, to teach us to get a hold of yourself. Prayer is good, and we should be passionate and fervent in our prayer, but you also got to get a hold of yourself and think. Wait a minute, think about this. Those aren't real gods. Why am I so frightened? Pray fervently, but think biblically. Now, some people go to the other extreme, some personalities or whatever. Maybe you're theologically minded, you've been well trained biblically. Sometimes people who are more theologically minded don't really pray much at all. You kind of rationalize it. Well, God's sovereign, God's in control, I don't need to pray. It's not one or the other. It's biblical thinking and passionate, fervent prayer. The two go hand in hand. You shouldn't choose one or the other. Pray fervently and think biblically. Pray passionately and urgently, but think clearly and get a hold of yourself. Those two should go together. Fervent prayer, clear biblical theological thinking. And most of all, we'll close with this. Pray for the glory of God. Pray for your problems, pray for your situations, pray for your neighbors, pray for your health, pray for conversions, pray for the church, pray for all these things. But by all means, pray for the glory of God, because God will glorify his son, Jesus Christ. We've said this before. God the Father is determined to glorify his son, Jesus. That's something you can be sure of. You can bank on it. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He submitted to the Father's will and came into this world. Hezekiah humbled himself by putting on sackcloth. If Hezekiah is a good king who humbles himself and puts on sackcloth, Jesus is the great king, the perfect king. He humbles himself by taking on human flesh, by becoming one of us. And Jesus is the perfect example of clear biblical thinking combined with urgent, passionate, fervent prayer. How many times does Jesus go off to the mountain to pray or stay up all night in prayer? He's not just throwing up a prayer here and there. He was committed to regular, passionate prayer. Prayer was a priority in Christ's earthly life. You'd go away to the mountain, you'd go away for several days or spend the whole evening in prayer. He was an example of passionate, fervent prayer. And yet, Jesus was not an emotional roller coaster at all. When he was among people, when people came to him with all kind of crises and everybody's pulling on him and interrupting him, Jesus was level. He was even keeled. When false teachers were coming and Pharisees and accusing him of things, he always kept his head on straight. He was fervent in prayer, but he was a clear-minded, biblical thinker. Jesus is the, if Hezekiah is a godly king, Jesus is a perfect God king, the perfect man, the perfect human being, the perfect example here of a fervent prayer and clear biblical thinking. And if Hezekiah did well by going to the temple and pleading for the salvation of the people, how much more? How much more does Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the perfect king, go and give his life on the cross to save his people? You know, Hezekiah is trying to save his people from the pagan armies, the Assyrians. But Jesus allowed himself to be turned over to the pagan armies, to the Romans, and to be crucified. Why? To save us, to save his people, to save all those who trust in him. And God the Father is so pleased with his son Jesus that he raised him from the dead, ascended him into heaven, and put him at the right hand of the Father, and he's determined to glorify his son Jesus Christ. And so when you pray, don't just pray for your concerns. Pray for everything you think of, but also pray that God be glorified. This is how the passage ends. Verse 20, so now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. He prays for what he wants. Save us. Save us from the Assyrians. Save the city. Save the people. Save me. Don't hesitate. Pray. Don't hesitate to pray for those things. But he attaches his prayer to the glory of God. He says, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. He doesn't just say, save us because we want to be happy. He says, save us so that everyone around will know that you're really the Lord. None of the other gods can save any of the other lands, but if you save us, then everyone will know that you're the Lord and you'll be glorified. And so pray. Pray for what you need. Pray for what you want, but attach it to the glory of God. Don't just pray for good health. Pray, Lord, help me to feel better and be strong that I might continue to serve you and worship you and praise you. Don't just pray for the church. I mean, we want the church to do well, but don't just pray that we do well. Pray, Lord, build up the church and bless us so that Jesus Christ can be served and glorified. God the Father is going to glorify his son, Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen with someone's future or with your health. We have no idea about those things, but we know that God will glorify his son, Jesus. He's promised that. And so that gives you a certain confidence and power and assurance when you're praying, when you can attach your prayers to the glory of Jesus Christ. Not just for my sake, say it, Lord, not just for me, but for the glory of Jesus. Bless, Lord. Pray in times of distress. Pray. In fact, let's pray together. Father in heaven, you know our needs. You know those deep unspoken needs, those needs that we're not even aware of, those ways in which our own habits are deeply ingrained within us, even the habits of the heart, the reflex, ways that we tend to think, the way we respond to circumstances, our heart jumps to either pride or easily offended or frightened and we shrink back and we tend to exaggerate and we overreact. Lord, you know those things. You know the way they manifest ourselves in our homes and our families and our lives. You know our burdens for our country, for our loved ones. We all have people in our lives who are struggling. We have people in our lives who are not well. We think of Jim Roush's daughter who has this surgery coming up. We pray for her, Lord. We pray for those who are grieving, those who are sorrowing. We pray for those who are young people facing big decisions in life and facing career decisions, and those who long to be in a relationship, perhaps long to be married, and those who are engaged and preparing to be married. Lord, we can't number all the needs. They're everywhere. They're all around us, Lord. The world in which we live is fallen and it's broken, and we too, Lord, are broken before you. We pray. We pray for our neighborhood. We pray for our community. We pray for our leaders, our local and our federal leaders. We pray for the congregation here, Lord. We pray for new life. We pray for conversions. We pray for the presence of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would be doers of your word, that we really would benefit from your word and take it to heart and encourage one another. We pray for our shepherding groups coming up and our fellowship together. Lord, we pray for all the burdens of our heart and for all those things that we don't even think to pray about, but we ought to pray about, Lord. Bring those things to mind. We pray even about our prayerlessness, Lord, and pray that whatever those obstacles are to prayer, that you would help us to identify them and overcome them. Give us hearts more inclined to pray. Help us, oh Lord, whether it's adjustments to our schedule or just simply a renewed commitment. Maybe it's a lack of understanding of the importance of prayer. Give us a heart, Lord, and a heart inflamed and committed to prayer. Make us a praying people. and a biblically thinking people and a doing people, Lord. We pray these things and more, not just for our sake, Lord, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray for our transformation, that Jesus might be glorified. We pray for our community, for our neighborhood. We pray for one another. We pray for our nation. We pray for your people all over the world, especially those who are suffering. We pray, O Lord, that you would act, that you would hear, that you would act, and that you would bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name, Lord, that we pray. Amen.